Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 42, Only on God Do Thou My Soul. 42. The time is coming, indeed it is already here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we meet to worship you, we are united with a great company, the company of other Christians in our own day and in other places, the company of those we once knew, who once worshipped with us, the company of others we never knew, of ages past and ages to come. And you are the Lord, the God of us all. Lord God, you know what we are like, what our life is like, the thoughts we entertain, the foolish things and the unhelpful things we allow to determine our purposes and influence our decisions. Here, Lord, in the atmosphere of worship, we pray you to cleanse and purify our life. Forgive our foolish ways. Send us out into the world, equipped and ready to serve you with all our powers of thought, word, and action. So may our life be an expression of our thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the young people in the church. Now, young people, if you were here last Sunday, maybe you remember that we were thinking about a story that Jesus told, and for that story I had a drawing of some coins, because we were thinking about Jesus' story about a lady who had coins and lost one of them. Now, Jesus told another story just after that about something else that got lost, and this was a story about an animal. Do you remember the kind of animal that it was? He told a story about the lost coin, and then he told a story about a lost animal. What kind of animal, do you remember? Yes? A sheep, yes. Now, I have a drawing. Do you think that's a sheep? Does it look like? It looks like a sheep. Oh, very good. Very good. I'm glad you think it does, because I did this myself, but not entirely, not all by myself. I got some help. There's a sheep anyway. And that's the sheep that got lost. It was one of a large number of sheep. Do you remember how many sheep? Yes? Well, 100 sheep, yes. And one of them got lost. And what happened when it got lost? What did the shepherd do? Did he say, "Well, that one doesn't matter, I've got another 99. No, he didn't say that. What did he do? He put the 99 carefully in the pen, and he went away and looked for the lost one. And Jesus told us that story to show us what God is like where we are concerned. God cares about us. The shepherd cares about every one of his sheep, and if just one of them gets lost, he goes and searches for it till he gets it back again. And God takes care of us like that. Now, we thought about the lost coin. A coin gets lost if somehow or other it drops, maybe on the floor. And when it drops, it can maybe roll for a bit, can't it? And then it rolls out of sight under the furniture or somewhere that's not easily seen. And it comes to rest there and it just stays there. But when a sheep gets lost, it's different, isn't it? Because the sheep gets lost by going on and on and on over the hillside and over the grass and eating the grass and not paying attention to where the rest of the sheep are or where the fold is or what the shepherd wants it to do. And the sheep goes on foolishly into other places and gets lost. And that's more like people, isn't it? People do silly things and go on doing silly things and get away from the way they should be. And you and I, we can do that too if we're not careful. But God cares about us. And if we get lost that way, God's always looking for us to bring us back, to bring us back to where we ought to be. Now, we come back to church on Sunday, and that's where we ought to be, because there we're in touch with God. God speaks to us and helps us through, not only on Sunday, but all through the week and all through our life. God cares about us and looks after us. So we'll put away this sheep now, and next time we get together, we'll think about maybe another story that Jesus told. In the meantime, we'll sing the young people's hymn, which is in Junior Praise 165. Oh, when the saints go marching in. 165.
Thank you.
We read God's word in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, at verse 1. Acts chapter 1, at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, at verse 44, Luke chapter 24, at verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 188, "Thou Hidden Love of God," 188.
Thank you.
Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, at verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In the Christian church today, those who are trying to be faithful members of the church and do their bit as Christians, they might be forgiven for thinking that the church is having to labour against great difficulties in these times we're living in. There is the difficulty of falling numbers. There's the difficulty of secularization, people turning their mind to worldly things and worldly ways of looking at things, and turning correspondingly away from the things of God. All of this makes it difficult for the church and for church members to feel that they're making any headway in the present day. But if we think that the church is labouring against difficulties, we need not think that the present age is unique in this respect. The church has always had to labour against difficulties of one kind or another. If we look at some of the history of the Christian church, we see that it's often been at its best and at its most strong and effective when it has been under severe pressure. And even when all that is said, we've only to look at Jesus himself. Jesus laboured under a disadvantage all the way through his earthly ministry. What was the central theme of Jesus' message? Would we not have to say it was the kingdom of God? Well, that phrase was not strange to those who were listening to Jesus. The trouble was, it meant something rather different for the average Jew from what Jesus meant by it. What did it mean to the Jews? What had the history of the Israelite nation been like? For centuries, it had been the story of their being subject to first one nation and then another. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, those great nations of the world had all taken over Israel in their time. Israel had known all those different overlords. Oh, there had been time when Israel had known her own independence, but those times had been few and far between, and the most recent of those times was now far back in the past. So it was no surprise that the Israelites looked forward to a time when the independence would come again. But it was never going to arrive in the natural course of events, and it was never going to arrive by way of revolution and violent revolt against their Roman overlords or any future overlords they might have. That was why the restoration of an independent kingdom in Israel was so inextricably bound up with their religious hope for the future, their hope of the coming Messiah. When the Messiah came, he would re-establish Israel as a power in the world and as an independent kingdom. That was the pinnacle of their expectation. That was what they understood by the kingdom of God. Jesus now, did he come to restore the kingdom in that way? No, indeed. Jesus came to speak about the kingdom of God and to establish the kingdom of God, but it was a different kind of kingdom altogether from that which had for centuries formed the core of the national hope. To get a grip of what Jesus understood by the kingdom of God, we need to look at the way he taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, he said to them, pray like this, Our Father. In that prayer, we have instances of Hebrew parallelism. That is, the Hebrews were fond of stating a thing and then repeating it in a second verse or a second line, or at least amplifying the meaning of the statement. We've only to look at any of the Psalms to see examples of this. But there's a classic example of it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What that means in terms of ancient Hebrew parallelism is that the second expression is amplifying the meaning of the first. In other words, may God's kingdom come means may his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, a state in which the will of God is being done here on earth as it is done in heaven. It was an altogether different concept from the idea of the kingdom of God, which was held by almost every native Israelite. Thus it was that Jesus had a hard row to hoe in trying to get this across. He was all the time laboring against this preconceived idea of the kingdom, and so his words were liable to be taken the wrong way. His words were being taken the wrong way, even in this episode which Luke is telling us about in the first chapter of Acts. And this is after his resurrection, just before his physical presence finally left the earth. Still at this stage, people who are close to him are sufficiently blind to the truth, blind to his real meaning, to say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? It must have been very frustrating for Jesus. All those years of ministry with his disciples, accompanying with them, helping them through thick and thin, showing them in word and action what it all meant. And now they can still be so obtuse and unaware. Still, Jesus patiently sought to get it through to them that the kingdom he was speaking about was a kingdom founded on love and not on power. How were people ever going to get a grip of that? When we look at the world today, we may very well ask, is it not still necessary to get this message through? Are there not still those who are determined to establish a kingdom founded on power? Is there not, on a worldwide scale and on lesser scales too, is there not a constant struggle for power going on? Jesus knew, and Jesus told his followers that they were going to need the help of God's Holy Spirit to enable them to grasp this truth. Maybe you and I are not any different. If we're going to grasp the truth that the real kingdom is based on love and not on power, then we're going to need help as well. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come to you. And we find in Acts chapter 2 a record of the events of the day of Pentecost when the disciples became aware of the Holy Spirit in a quite unique way. That event has come to be referred to in Christian circles as the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we'll have to take care how we say this. It was not just at that occasion of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came into being. The power of God in action had always been there. It was simply that the disciples became aware of it for the first time in this dramatic way, and it made a difference to their lives. The difference that Jesus said it was going to make was this: they were going to become witnesses to him. They were going to tell people about him. They were going to be the means by which Jesus would reach out into all the world. From the humble beginning in Bethlehem as a baby, from the humble surroundings of Nazareth as a boy, from the humble confines of Galilee in the days of his physical life, Jesus was going to reach out further and further. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the farthest bounds of the earth. It took the disciples a while to realize the full implication of all this. It took a while for it to sink into their minds that Jesus really meant the gospel to reach out with the Jewish nation, and then to reach the whole world. But as he said, the Holy Spirit was coming to them. That is what would provide the power and the impetus. In the days of the early church, of course, the reaching out of the gospel was largely a geographical thing. It meant the apostles spreading out and carrying the message to those in different countries of the known world. Different races first, Jew and Samaritan and Gentile within the reach of Jerusalem, where it all began. But then different countries of the world involving missionary journeys, such as the journeys undertaken by Paul. That was in the early days. What about now? We, the Christians of today, are likewise expected to be witnesses, to carry the gospel to areas hitherto not reached by the Christian influence. Nowadays, it's not so much to new countries and races of the world, rather to minds and groups and individuals who've seen Jesus Christ just as a passing figure, a symbol, nothing to do with them. We are called to be witnesses amongst those with whom we live, to those with whom we have to do in the ordinary course of life, as well as sometimes those we meet in chance encounters. So how do we witness for Jesus Christ? Is that not too grand and too large scale a thing for you and me to attempt? A witness is first of all one who knows, not one who just has an opinion, not one who suggests that the Christian way might have something to commend it, but someone who knows that the Christian way is right because he or she has experienced it and is experiencing it all the way along. A witness is someone who communicates the gospel not only, indeed not chiefly, by the words he or she says, but more by the way that he or she lives. The famous story of David Livingstone, having disappeared for some time in Central Africa, and Stanley going in search of him. After Stanley had found him and spent some time out there with him, he's reported to have said, "If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to become a Christian, and yet he never once spoke to me about it at all." The witness which David Livingstone bore for the Lord was the witness of his life. That's the way it must always be. That's the way it is for you and me. There's a job to do for Jesus Christ. There's new territory to be won over for him, the territory of human minds and human lives which have been kept closed to him. There may be things we can say, there may be power in our words from time to time, but the greatest power, the greatest and most effective witness for Jesus Christ is in lives which are lived with him. So let us live with him, and may he give us the help of the Holy Spirit so that we too may be his witnesses. And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 159, Lord for the Years, 159. Let us pray. Almighty God, we seek the help of your Holy Spirit to make things holy, to make our lives holy, and our thoughts, and these our material offerings, and the purposes to which they are directed in your name. We thank you for your never-failing goodness, for the joy of home and family, for the friendship we share with people, and the helpfulness exchanged between neighbors. We thank you for things to do, the things we will have to do when we go home from church today, things which occupy us at various times in life. We thank you for health and strength, for your love shining through human loves and coming to us in a variety of ways. Above all, we give thanks for Jesus Christ, for the glory of his humble birth, for his life of self-giving, for the obedience and trust with which he approached the cross, and for the triumph of his resurrection and ascension. We thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in the church and in our hearts, revealing your truth, renewing our lives, and bringing us to your eternal kingdom. Lord, we pray for your church, here in this parish and in the parish linked with us, elsewhere in this country and throughout the world. We pray that your people may be courageous and exercise faith so that your word may become known and become the basis of people's lives. We pray for the Queen and those in positions of authority, that in fulfilling their duties, they may be guided by your Spirit and upheld by your grace. We pray for the community in which we live, for the country to which we belong, for the world in whose life we are all bound up together. We pray that the nations of the world may follow the path of peace, that bitterness and strife may be rooted out, that people may learn to live in peace. We pray for those who are in trouble, that those who are ill may be cared for, those who are lonely may be sustained, those who are oppressed may be strengthened, those who mourn may be comforted, and those whose physical life is ending may know the presence of their risen Lord. We give thanks for the word of Jesus bidding his disciples not to fear those people or powers who can kill the body but cannot harm the soul. Help us to open ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we may live in that eternal life shared by all the faithful which you alone can give. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 500, Lord of Creation. 500. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.